When I was a kid, my father was a construction worker, and so he was always tinkering with stuff at home, always making things and fixing things and doing all this. And occasionally I'd go in where he was working and I would talk with him. And it was about the time when I was really young that I learned the power of questions. What you doing? Right? What's that? So he's in there working on some stuff and he's got this gunk on his hands. What's that? It's grease. What do you do with it? Put it on here. And then I learned the most awesome question that a kid ever asks in his life. Why? Right? And then you start down the train. Well, I'm putting the grease on because the two pieces will rub. Why? Because they move. Why? You get the picture, right? Son, don't you have a ball out there that needs playing with? Yeah. I wonder sometimes, if you think about it, there's a lot of people praying right now, huh? There's a lot of people praying in our world, and I wonder how many of them are asking God questions. How many of them are asking, does God ever go, wow, I need a vacation? I don't think so, do you? He's got way more patience than we do. And here comes this scribe in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And he's asking Jesus a question. He's asking a question. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him. So he's asking Jesus a question. Which is the first commandment of all? We've spent a little time now going over the commandments, thinking about the first four commandments, right? And they've been pretty powerful stuff. You know, no other gods before me, right? Maybe that's the first one. I mean, it's the first in order, but I don't think that's what they meant. Instead, the scribe was asking, which is the most important? Which is the first in priority? And so he asked this question, which is most important? The Jews held that in the first five books, the Pentateuch, there were 613 commands. Gotta like that, huh? Let's try and keep track of all those. And they divided them up, too. They divided them up so that there were 365. Where have you heard that number? 365 prohibitions. 365 things that you couldn't do, and then one for each part of the body, as they assumed, there were 248 things that you should do. Gotta like that. So out of this 613, which is the most important? What would you choose? What would you choose? We've talked about the commandments a bit. Which one? Take a look at Mark chapter 12 again. Verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And he continues with verse 5 in verse 30, and he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now think about that for a moment. How do you command love? How do you command love? How do you say, you will love me? By the very saying of that, it means, I'm not real sure that's a good idea, right? I'm not sure that's where I really want to go. If you're trying to make me love you, that just typically is going to make me go, I don't think so, right? How do you command love? What we're really talking about here is a principle, right? A principle of love. As we look at those first four commandments as a whole, as a group, we see that it's enjoining us to love God, yes? It's asking us to love God. Those commandments that we see are the evidence that God is looking for, right? Those are the evidence. And where our heart is disposed to love, where that principle of love is in the soul, all these other duties fall into line, right? We find all of those other things come into place. And so we look at this and we see that it's not about deeds. It's not about you will not have any other God. You will not make graven images. You will not take my name. And that's not what it's about, is it? God isn't looking for robots who obey the program that's been put in their head. We're not machines. God's not looking for machines. God's not looking for people who obey the letter but don't get what it's all about. Right? God's looking for people with that principle in their hearts, that love for Him in their hearts. It's not about deeds. Deeds are important, right? They are the evidence of what's in the heart. Without the principle in the heart, the deeds don't happen. And if you think about it, it's not just about trust either, or believing, or hope, or faith. Those are all important, right? Somebody's going to go out of here and say, man, did you hear what the pastor said? Those are important. But that's not what he's looking for in those commandments. He's looking for a relationship with you. He wants a love relationship. He wants to have his children close to him. Right, Darren? There you go. Have your kids close to you to love those that are there. God is looking for that kind of relationship. And then in verse 30 it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with what? How much? All your heart. Whew, okay, well, that's my heart. And then what? With it? With what? All. Oh, man, there's that word again. All your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This word all keeps popping up, huh? Well, that means all that I want to, right? All I feel I can. All that I happen to have with me. What is this all business? Funny thing about all, it's a tiny word that has big implications, right? It's kind of, I mean, when you break it down theologically and everything, it means all. You know? All. all your heart, all your mind. Well, that means I get to choose some though, right? You know, because after all, there are things that I should be entitled to, you know, or things that I shouldn't have to put up with. And, you know, when I reach my limit, then that's the end of all, right? Is that how it works? Is that how your gas tank in your car works? The gas decides, well, that's it, buddy. You're all done going. Yeah, but I still have a quarter. No, no, I'm sorry. That's my limit. I don't care if you have a quarter tank left. That's my limit. Is that how it works? Or do you want the car to take you all of what gas is in your tank, right? That's how these things work. You want it to go all. I want you to think about a game show for a minute. Think about Jeopardy. Some of you know I love Jeopardy. Don't get to watch it much, but I like it. You know, you've watched that and you've seen them hit that daily double, right? You know, you hit the daily double and they've got like $1,200. And what's your natural reaction? Bet it all! Yeah, go for it all! Right? Yeah. And then the guy goes, I'll risk $600, Alex. And you go, oh, man. You can't catch that guy that's got $2,000. Come on, what are you thinking? Right? It's just a game show, though, right? It's not real life. When it comes to God asking all from you, that's different. That's my life. Like, the money those guys win on Jeopardy isn't real, you know? But this is mine, you know, then it's different. See, we tend to look at things differently when it's us instead of that guy on the television, right? When it's him, it's like, bet it all. When it's me, it's like, wait a minute. Let me think about this. I'm not sure I want to go all that way. Risking it all, I'm not sure. When we think about our spiritual life, it's easy to look at these verses, to look at all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength and go, yes, I agree with that. That's awesome. Until the Lord asks you to go to your wallet, empty every dime out of it, put it in an envelope, and then get it ready to give to somebody else. Well, hey, you know, let's think this over. All of it? Yeah, all of it. Well, who am I supposed to give it to? I don't know who to give it to, so maybe I ought not to do that. Somebody in this audience knows what I'm talking about right now because it happened to them, and they told me about it this morning. And they put all the money in an envelope to give to somebody. They don't know who. Wait, all of it? Yeah, all of it. Really? Does God have this into control? See, there's the issue. Isn't that the rub? Isn't that the rub? It's control. See, if I know I have enough dead presidents in my pocket, I know I have a measure of control of my life. If I need something, I can take care of it. If I'm really in a hard spot, I can get out of it because I have that measure of control. Can we give up that control to God? That's the real question, isn't it? When we come to the word all, it's do I love God enough to give up control? Whew. That's a tough one, isn't it? You know, if we have a whole lot, like I had a whole lot of money in my wallet, then it'd be easy to go, man, that's an awful lot of risk there, you know? That's a lot to risk, you know? That's a lot of money. But then again, if I don't have much money, then I say, well, this is all I have. I don't have very much. What's God to go with here? It's like, well, if I give you a bunch, then you have an excuse there. If I give you a dish a little, then you find an excuse there. What's the deal? It's about control, whether it's much or whether it's little. How can we trust God with control? That's love, right? That's love. Do I love him enough? Do I love him enough? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Let's see, heart and soul and mind, strength. What's left for me, God? That's control. I need to control just a little something, at least something. No. Do you love? Do you love by who you worship? Do you love by what you make? Do you love by what you say? Do you love by when you come into my house? Do you love me? God is asking. Do you love me enough to give up control? That's the question. Do we trust God? Do we love him? And then verse 31. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You see, I can come to church. Maybe you've heard. You haven't actually ever met one, probably. But you've probably heard of people who have a nice suit. They come to church on Sabbath. They look good and everything. But man, when they go home, oh man, whole different ball game there, you know. They're all PT when they're at church and they're pruny at home. Is pruny a word? I'm not even sure that's a word. But you know what I mean, don't you? You know what I mean. Because how we love other people is the barometer to how much we love God, right? It tells us something about our relationship with God, how we deal with other people. You see, when God has his rightful place on the throne of our heart, the right place will be given to our neighbors, right? We will be able to meet their needs, to think about them. Isn't that what Jesus did as he went about this world? He went about as someone who sought other people's good, yes? He ministered to their needs, yes? And then, winning their confidence, he bids them, follow me, right? Isn't that what Jesus did? That's what he did. And in fact, part of why we're told in Desire of Ages, this scribe asked this question was because Jesus was so well known for telling people how to treat one another that the scribes began to think, oh, he thinks the second table of the commandments are more important than the first. So let's find out which one's most important to him. And so this was one surprised scribe when Jesus said, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. You see, it is the barometer of how we love God when we love others. In other words, when we walk out of this building is when we show the world how much we love God because of how we treat them. There's a whole lot of people in this town, a whole lot of people in this town who could care less that you're here on a Saturday. They just think you're weird. But when you care for them, when you think about them, when you wonder how you can meet their needs, not how they can meet your needs, then they step back and say, wait, something's different here, right? Something's different. These people are different. There's something about them. And what? They keep Saturday? Well, let me look into this. It's not until we meet their needs that we win their confidence that then they say, let me look into this. Now, you might go to them and you might help them to understand. In fact, take a look at this very scribe in verse 34. Now, when Jesus saw that he, the scribe, answered wisely. How did the scribe answer? Some will say discreetly, some of your versions, right? Some will say wisely. What it means is the guy was thoughtful. He wasn't just going along with the prejudicial stream of his day. He was thinking about what the Bible said, and he applied it to his life, and he was thinking about what it meant. And so Jesus said, hey, you're on the right track, buddy. You're on the right track. This guy had answered wisely. How was that? Take a look back at verse 32. And so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken what? The what? The truth. You mean this guy recognized the truth when he heard it? He recognized the truth. Is that true? That's what Jesus seemed to indicate. And then in verse 33, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. Did this guy catch that little connection on his own? That obedience was better than sacrifice? Doing what was right out on the street was better than coming into the church and doing penance? Did he catch that all on his own there? He caught that connection, right? Jesus saw that he discerned the truth, yes? Now look at what Jesus says in verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, what did he say? You've arrived! You made it! Welcome home, brother! We're so glad to have you in the kingdom! Is that what he said? What? He didn't say that. He didn't say you're in the kingdom. You understood. You got it. You have now in your possession the truth. Some people are going nuts right now. In their head, they're just screaming at me. I hear it. Instead, Jesus said, you are not far. Not far? Not far indicates to me that I'm not there. But he was close. He's close. The knowledge got him close. The knowledge got him not far, near to the kingdom. Just knowing was not enough. He was near the kingdom. He was near the kingdom, but he wasn't there yet. What did he need? What did this guy need? You see, even, can I say this from an Adventist pulpit? Even the moral law fails of its purpose unless it is understood in relation to the Savior. Come on, I need some more amens than that. Because that's not me. I didn't come up with that. I'll be honest. I borrowed that flat out. I did give credit, though. I have the footnote right here. That comes from Ellen White. That comes from The Desire of Ages. You see, it's not just about keeping the law. I've spent 4 Sabbaths talking to you about the law. It is important. Don't go out of here saying, well, the pastor said we don't care. We don't need to keep Sabbath. What? Don't be ridiculous. Yes, the law is important to keep, but it's about your heart. It's about what's going on inside you. Do you burn with love for Jesus? Do you care for him more than everything else? In fact, are you willing to give all? Are you willing to give up total control? Put the money in the envelope and send it off. Are you willing to do that? That's a way better illustration than I could have come up with. So today, I don't want you to be near the kingdom. I want you to be all in. I want you to be all in. I don't want you to be, yeah, I'm basically in, especially when I'm here, but when I go out there, that's a whole different business. Now I got business to attend to. This is my job. This is my ex. This is my whatever, and I will deal with this on my own terms. That's not how this works. We are all in. We are all in. Because, and here's the deal, my people. Here's the deal. We are Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists have a witness to the world around us, to the people of Lakeland and everyone we meet, that we are disciples of Jesus, that we love God supremely. And we're not here just to rub it in their face and get them near the kingdom with information and the truth. Yes, there's a place for the truth. Please don't misunderstand. But the problem is that we make the truth the only thing and forget what God said was the important thing. The first commandment is not to give the truth to those foolish people out there who have seen it in the Word but refuse to believe it, and we're going to make them see it. You can't command love. Brothers and sisters, let's be like Jesus. Let's be like Jesus, who mingled among men as one who desired their good, not just the conversion of their head, because then it would be with all your mind, and that's all, it's cool. Oh, wait, with all your body too, we want you doing the commandments. But we want the conversion of the whole person. We want to mingle among men as one who desires their good and minister to their needs, win their confidence, and then say, that's it, Everything's good. You don't have to do anything else. Is that right? No. Then bid them follow me. Where does Jesus lead? Right there. That table right there to worship God supremely. This is where following Jesus takes us, to have no other gods before him. Yes? To make no graven images, to watch our language, to worship him as he has asked us to do. Yes, there is a time for the truth, but it's after they have found Jesus Christ as their Savior and then make him their Lord. Does that make sense? Have I said anything contrary to the Word of God? That's what Jesus told us to do. That's what Jesus did himself. Brothers and sisters, are we going to improve on this plan because we know better? Or are we willing to go all in and give up control? I want to pray. I want to pray with you. And while we're praying, I want to give you a little bit of time to think and pray on your own. And I want you to be thinking, we prayed in our prayer about those who were sick. We prayed about our needs. Brothers and sisters, right now, I have a specific, because I don't have a lot of time, I have specific thing I want you to pray about. I want you to pray about being all in. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have loved us. We heard in our song this morning, yes, Jesus loves me. Wow. And as we see here, he loves me enough to, to even tolerate my questions. He loves me enough to direct me toward loving him. And Father, we see in this first table of commandments that God should be all there is in control of my life. And just now we want to take a moment and pray. Scripture says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Father, this is the desire of our hearts. This is who we want to be. Because as we walk out that door today, we know that's what people are going to be looking at. And if we are going to be Seventh-day Adventist, if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, if we are going to be the people who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, we have to love. We have to love like Jesus loved. So, Father, we want to go all in just now and love with no reserve. and without control. In Jesus' name.